Last week stopped, I believe, at about verse 8, and we described what apostates are. We noted three things from verse 8. They're dreamers. They fancy ideas or have fanciful ideas. All that they speak about and talk about is not based upon the sound teaching to the Word of God. Speculations. May I just give an illustration? The one we're very well familiar with, of course, is the subject of the evolutionists. They have their ideas, their so-called theories, which are not real theories, which they advance upon suppositions. But we have a clear teaching of the Word of God about the origin of life. And indeed, man has been caught up in that evil doctrine for years, and we are still spending much money trying to try and discover how it is the origin of life. But that's, again, a clear understanding that we as God's people have. So we have their dreamers. We could talk about the way of salvation. They base many of the false teachers base it upon works. And yet we know very clearly from the Word of God that works will not bring about salvation. It's only by the free and sovereign grace of God. And so they advance ideas that are as dreams, visions. Not only are they dreamers, but they defile the flesh. The end results, what leads to, is immorality. I just noted the issue on the internet this week, a news item, which they said that they speculate and estimate that there are thousands and thousands of children who have been sexually abused in the Roman Catholic Church in Europe. Now, what's the relationship? Well, the apostate Catholic Church, their doctrines and their speculative teachings and their heresies bring about this kind of immoral behavior. You can almost always trace immorality back to a departure from somewhere or another, a belief in the Word of God. That's set forth in the book of Romans, the first chapter. Just go back there with me for a moment, if you would, please, and just remind ourselves of this process that is taught here in the Word of God. Verse 21, rather, because when they knew God, now there is a knowledge of God that everyone has imparted to them that is called conscience. It is not a clear and complete and full knowledge of God, but it is a knowledge. Nature teaches you. Paul talks about this here in this very first chapter. Conscience is a means whereby that God speaks to our hearts, as I said, telling us something about that which is right and wrong. Paul makes mention of that in verse 13 of the second chapter. He says that for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. How is it that people can give themselves over to diabolical acts of violence and wickedness and excessive sin? Well, because they ignore the conscience of their hearts, the teachings, the instructions that they have by conscience given to them by God. Their conscience become hardened, they become seared. And so you have this here in this first chapter of Romans. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination or their thoughts, their reasonings and their senses, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the world that we live in. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their flesh, lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God to a lie. You'll note that apostate behavior. They change the truth of God to a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Just reading in our morning devotions at the house, book of Isaiah, in chapters 41, 2, 3, 4, where God rebukes Israel and for their false gods. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing what God says, he says, don't you even give consideration to this, that you go out in the woods, you cut down a tree, and you take that tree and you make a god out of it, and you bow down before it, and yet you take part of that tree and put it in the fire and burn it and bake bread with it. Doesn't that even teach you that even your reason, your senses tell you that this is nothing more than a tree? And he goes on and talks about other things that they did. I'm just paraphrasing. But who changed the truth of God into a lie and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's abortion. Whenever a woman can take that which is conceived in her body as being other than a gift from God, she is exercising and manifesting behavior that is contrary to conscience. I will tell you that the most wild animals in the forest behave themselves in a more humane way than what some women do, because they will destroy their own young. And right the opposite is true of the natural beast. The natural wild animal will fight to its death to defend its young. You see on television sometimes these animal channel programs, while they don't believe in evolution, yet they confirm that God has given to these animals certain understanding. And just the other day I noted that this herd of elephants, how that they surrounded this little young child, protecting it, little young baby, rather, a baby elephant, protecting it. Human nature is depraved, and the manifestation of it is how we treat the unborn in the womb. And it is nothing less than humanistic depravity that would take the life and not consider the life of the infant in the womb as being sacred. This cause God gave them up to vile affections. I'm down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain, no, let me start at verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men to men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. Now let me just give us an explanation of what here Paul is saying to us. The men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust one to another. This is nothing more than homosexuality. This is sodomy. Sodomy is a sin that God has, throughout the history of mankind, judged people severely for. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are evident tokens of that. And it has been a means whereby that God has brought down judgment against any people who have been indulged in and who have in any way tolerated sodomy. And sodomy here is said to be that which is unnatural. And even men working that which is unseemly, unnatural. Only by depravity do you have such behavior brought about. And it begins with departing from the truth, a denial of the Word of God. And so when you have a society, as we have today in America, that does not want to believe and does not believe the teachings of the Word of God, and who does not hold to a standard of what is right and wrong as set forth in the Word of God, where are you going to end up at? Well, I'll tell you where you're going to end up at. You're going to end up in the law of the jungle. We're going to end up in anarchy. We're going to end up in where we are almost at today in America, in a country, in a nation, wherein that lawlessness abounds, immorality of all sorts of all kinds is endorsed and tolerated and encouraged. That's the tragedy of the world that we now live in here in America. Not only is it tolerated, but it is encouraged, and it is being encouraged by our own government. How in the world can we expect to escape the judgment of God when we have a government that not only will tolerate, but endorses and supports that which God has declared to be immoral? And receiving themselves, verse 27, receiving that recompense of their error, which is meet, which means which is appropriate, just. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or which are not natural, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. The product of what we're reaping in our society began in the homes, of homes that are without a proper relationship with mother and father, man and woman with themselves, and proper relationship with God. God has established the home as being the backbone of society. And that kind of home is a home wherein there is a mother and a father. I deal with children every day. And my job is a bus driver. And I will tell you that from the very youngest kindergarten child right on up through the high school, I see the manifestations of broken homes, of homes without a father. You say, well, you're prejudiced, you're biased, you're racist. No. I talk with those of the black society, older adults of the black society, and they say the very same thing. They say the tragedy that's going on among our young people and our children is because we have homes wherein there's no fathers in that home who has been the right kind of home. And so when you have immorality, profanity in the home, you're going to reap a society of immorality and profanity. We're reaping, we've sown to the winds, and we're reaping the whirlwinds. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They become our heroes in our society. They are the things that our young people, they're the people our young people envy and hold them up as being the heroes. The music society. You listen to the music in the world today, it is nothing but profanity, immorality. And who is it that's paying the bill? It is parents giving money to the children who buy that blasphemous kind of music. Music that would make a sailor blush, as they say it. Words that were only heard on the back streets of our towns years ago now are broadcast over the airways. And the people who sing them and play that abominable music, they are held up as heroes. Ungodly can we become? Back to Jude. Not only to despise the flesh, but they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. That begins in the home, and it goes all the way up through the society, but it begins with a disregard for the Word of God and for God. When we are setting aside the Word of God in our homes, in our personal individual lives, we are teaching our young people to do the same thing, and it ends up with anarchy, spiritually and with our civil society. We cannot mock God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. Oh, if we could understand the consequences of where we're going in our society. Humanism is ruling and reigning, And as a result of that, we are headed towards a society that's going to bring down God's judgment upon itself. Oh, that the Lord would come quickly, that the wicked would be judged, and that righteousness would rule and reign across the face of this earth. Because it is not going to get better by education, by human reasoning, and human philosophy. God's people need to be praying and concerned about what's going on in our society and what's happening in our homes and what's happening even in our churches. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said the Lord rebuke thee. Now, that does not mean that we should not say, point out to the error of those who are in authority. John the Baptist said to Herod, "You, what you've done in taking your brother's wife, you are doing it, it is wrong." It cost him his head, and many a good godly man has lost his life because he stood for the truth. But what we have here is what he is saying. Michael acknowledged that Satan, who was an angel created by God, who took his power and position and perverted it and distorted it and is using it for evil purposes, and yet he was in rank, he ranked higher than what Michael the archangel did. And so what Michael says, he says, "The Lord rebuke you." We ought to pray for all who are in authority over us, but nonetheless we should not hesitate to point out their errors when it is in violation of the Word of God and commit them unto God's judgment, knowing the Lord will certainly bring judgment upon the wicked. Verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not." They speak evil about things that they don't understand. But what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Man left to himself, apart from God's preventive grace, continually evolves into a more depraved and wicked person in a manifested way. Now, he comes forth from the womb a depraved being. And so when you start off with a rotten apple, it's never going to get any better. All it can do is get more rotten. And that's how we all come forth from the womb. We all depraved. And the only reason why we don't continue to deteriorate in rottenness is because of God's restraining preventive grace. But when left to ourselves, apart from God's restraining grace in our lives, here's what happens. We act and conduct ourselves as mere brute beast. Just noting again on the History Channel something about the Civil War going on in Africa and the history of that. That's not just in Africa. You have had it in the Baltic nations. You've had it in Russia. You've had it in Germany. You've had it throughout the countries of the world, wherein that people slaughter innocent people and will kill them and murder them, mutilate them, abuse them, and do the most cruel things imaginable to each other. And the only reason why they do it, and the main reason why they do it, is because they are corrupt in themselves. And when again you abandon the Word of God, when we abandon the teachings of the Word of God, this is what you reap. Woe unto them. Woe! Whenever you read a woe, you better take note of it. Because simply what that word means is there's coming judgment. Judgment is coming. Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain. Now, the notes that I've given to you, I pointed out to you that Cain rejected the Word of God. No doubt he had some instructions from his parents about the way in which God is to be worshipped. I do believe that Adam and Eve were God's elect people, though they did fall into terrible sin. But God had indeed provided for their salvation, or else he would have killed them immediately. That's my understanding. Maybe wrong. Only eternity will prove me right or wrong. But God showed to Adam and Eve how it is and why it was they were going to live. Not because of what they did, because they were worthy of death. Is that not true? God had told them, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Most certainly, they were worthy of immediate death. That cannot be disputed. Yet, God spared their lives. Why? Because an animal died in a substitutionary death for them, showing that their sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. And I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary, he died for them, for their sins, as much as he did for the sins of all of his other elect. And God took the animal, slew the animal, shed its blood, and took the skins of that animal and clothed, note that, he didn't leave them in their naked estate. Nakedness, I again tell you, is an expression of depravity and demon influence, demonic influence. That's the reason why we have so much nakedness in our society today, because we have a demonic society. And the fashion designers of the world are using the bodies of women to induce more and more our society to go towards wickedness. Now, I don't mean to say that women are more wicked than men are. I'm just saying that the devil knows how to work on men ungodly. You men know what I'm talking about. You see a woman walking down the street in a short skirt, bare midriffs, her bosom all puffed out and showing, your mind is not on godly things. The proof of that kind of dress would take you back to the streets of Paris, where the prostitutes in Paris centuries ago set the standard of dress. And you still can find it on every street in the world where the prostitutes walk. The tragic thing is you don't have to go to those streets anymore. You can go to Walmart and see the same kind of dress. And unfortunately, sometimes you can see it in our churches, because society has come under the demonic influence of Satan. And so Cain says, I don't have to listen to the word of God. I can do this thing my own way. That's a bunch of nonsense. Kill an animal? Well, that's an old bloody religion. That's still going on. People accusing what we believe about the death of Christ have been a bloody religion. You just be good enough. You can impress God. You just bring the good works of your hands, and God's got to accept it. Well, you know the story. And that's the history of apostate, false religions ever since the days of Cain. All the religions of the world come under this one umbrella, under the head of Cain. And so you have religion after religion and all kinds of forms of Christianity today who have their own ideas about how we're to go about serving God, but it's contrary to the word of God because they set up their own authorities. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. They've gone the way of Cain and run greedily after the heir of Balaam. Balaam, who taught Balak how to convince Israel, to get Israel to worship false gods. What they could not do in an open frontal attack, so to speak, they did in a very subtle way. And that is, got their men to start marrying the Gentile women. And by so doing, they were induced to start serving false gods. That's the same thing that happened to Solomon. You remember all the women that he married, that they were women outside of Israel, that they were pagan gods, pagan worshipers, and because, you know, the dear little wife, she wants to have her way, and she's got to have this, and she's got to have that, and So, spineless Solomon says, okay, you can have your temple, and I'll go over here on this Sunday with you, and next Sunday I'll go over here on next Sabbath. I'll go over here with this wife, and this. I was on the plane with a certain person going to Washington the other day, talking to this man who was a surgeon, very well-educated man and very skilled, knowledgeable man. And so we got talking about spiritual things, about religious things. And I qualified that because it didn't go very deep. It's just religious, stayed on the surface. He was reared Presbyterian, and one of the things that got us involved in conversation, he was married to a woman who was from Tamil Nadu, India, Chennai. And, of course, we go to India, and you know all about that, so we got talking about that. But she's a Catholic lady from India. He was reared Presbyterian. I said, so I guess you go to a Catholic church? No, he said, we go to a Methodist church. But oftentimes, that's what happens. When you got one partner in the marriage is one religion, the other is another religion, they kind of work out a mutual thing, and they go to something other than what they've ever was reared in. I don't know how that is, but anyway, that's what happened. So I said to him, I said, well, you sure are an ecumenical man. You reared Presbyterian. You go to a Catholic church, and there was another religion involved there. I can't think about what it was at the moment. Methodist. So he got Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic. And you're probably going to add a fourth one because there's four Sundays in the month. That's what departing from the Word of God does. That's what Balaam taught Balak to get Israel to do. And that's how we gradually go into apostasy. Not only Balaam, the Arab Balaam, but the gainsaying of Kor. The word gainsaying simply means a contradiction against or reproving. Gainsaying, Kor, you remember, Kor, who spoke against Moses and the authority that Moses had from God. Well, Paul then describes them, or Jude describes these people in verse 12, and I'm not going to go on down through this item by item, but he says that these are spots, or these are dangerous rocks, ripples, that's where the word spots come from, the shores where there are rocks, these cause ripples in the waters. You cannot always see them, but they're under the surface, and they destroy the vessels. And so Paul says, speaks about those who have made shipwreck of faith. They feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water. What a sad thing it is. I remember days past when we lived in the country and there was drought, and we'd see a cloud forming. Maybe we're going to get some rain, and the cloud in the sky would get all clouded over, and maybe we'd have hope that we're going to get some rain, but the rain would pass over, and we'd have more days of drought. That's what these false teachers and apostate people are. They make promises. While Peter says they promise you liberty, yet they entangle you the more so. You read about these false teachers. They ensnare people with their errors and make slaves out of them in a spiritual bondage. Carried about by winds, trees without fruit, withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars. This is describing stars that don't have a fixed position. Charting courses. The old mariners used to chart their courses by the stars. And so how can you have any true course if you're following fallen stars? The Bible speaks about the blind leading the blind, and they both shall fall in the ditch. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his angels to execute judgment upon all, to convince them or convict them all of their ungodly, that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of some advantage. Well, apostasy, as I said, began with Cain. It's been the history of religion ever since. All the Babylonian doctrines that have come down to us since the days of the ancient Babylonians, we have them. You'll see them all over the place this time of the year. Christmas and Easter are part of that religion, but that's just not the only thing. Catholicism, with all of its ritualism, is part of Babylonianism. All that Catholicism ever did, and this is confirmed by history, when Constantine made Christianity the so-called church religion, they joined marriage together in a forced marriage, Christianity and paganism, and ever since you've had that abominable mixture of paganism and Babylonianism heaped upon Christianity. By God's grace and mercy through the centuries, there's also been a remnant of people who held to the truth, the Lord's true churches, who did not become part of that apostate religion. And they are still in existence today because the Lord promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So then what are we to do today? Well, Jude tells us, verse 17, we're to learn some lessons. First of all, we should be aware and know that this can happen. People can become apostate. Now, I gave you in that definition of apostasy that this is what happens to false professors. Here is the difference between a false professor and a true professor, is that a true professor, one who has been truly born again by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, they are kept by the power of God, and they are persevere in their godly living. The righteous shall hold on his ways. We're not talking about a true believer, a truly born again person when we talk about people falling into apostasy, but we're talking about those who are false professors. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord talks about the sower going forth to sow seed. And seed fell upon four different kinds of soil. And out of all four of those kinds of soil, only one of them was good soil. That was soil that was prepared by God. And seed sown on that soil brought forth fruit abundantly. All the others, in some way or another, made a show of being fruitful, but yet they withered up. That is true of those who become apostate. They make a show, a form of being religious. As Paul describes them, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. All you have to do is look around you and you see that kind of religion going on in the world. It is very pious. It has a ritualism. It is a show. It is a form of godliness, but they deny the very source of true godliness, which is by God's free and sovereign grace. Turn your television on. No, I don't endorse it. But you'll see it on television. You hear it on radio. Telling you what you must do in order to obtain blessings from God. And yet all the while I'll tell you there's nothing we can do. Jesus must do it all and pay it all, or there is no hope for us. And so Jude says, but beloved, remember. Called remember. That's the same thing Peter says to us. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the source, as I've said before and we keep repeating. Here is the test. Here is the acid test of what true religion is. The Word of God. What Christ taught and the apostles taught. No man, no counselor, nobody, no one anywhere has any authority to change anything that Christ and the apostles taught. This is the test that we should put to everything that we hear and everything that we believe. If it be not according to this word, the old prophet Isaiah gave us this very principle. When he said to us in the book of Isaiah, if they speak not according to this word, Isaiah the 8th chapter, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Take this, my friend, the word of God, as a searchlight of what every man teaches and what you personally believe. Because this is what we must give an account to. This is what we must give an account to before God. I don't care if you're talking about, I'm talking about myself also. You examine what I preach and teach by thus said the word of God. And if you find me in error, I will thank you if you'll bring God's word to me and show me where I am in error. Because I believe that it is critical that we understand that this is God's word and God has spoken and given it to us, not simply to have it on our shelves, not simply to look at occasionally, but to study it and to meditate therein that we may conform our lives to it. See, I use the word meditate. That's almost a foreign word in today's society. To ponder it. Really, it means to memorize it. To let it soak in. To absorb it. We dare not do that today. It might change our lives. It might cost us some friends. It might radically change our lifestyles. We might have to make some changes in the course of the way in which we're living and the crowd that we run with if we allow the Word of God to soak into our hearts and take root. I mentioned the soil. The very first soil you have mentioned there, the word of God says, the fowls of the air came and caught away the sword, the word that was sown, lest they should take root in their heart. God, Christ described that. He said that was Satan who comes and catches away the word. You see, God, Satan does not want you to meditate on it. He doesn't want you to think about it. Oh, you can read everything else. You can watch all kinds of junk on the television, but don't meditate in the word of God. May transform your life. Remember the words that were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading the other day the articles of faith of a group that's called the Reformed Church. And repeatedly, over and over a time, in defense of the doctrines that they held to, they quoted some confession of faith. Now, there are some good confessions of faith out there, and I'm not against confessions of faith per se, but that's not the authority by which we are to base our doctrines upon what we believe, but rather they are to be examined themselves by the Word of God. We are not creedal, we are biblical. We believe the Word of God, and we are to be accountable and are accountable to the Word of God. Now he says, we should not be surprised by this, in verse 18, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. You see, folks, we need to see where this is leading us. They may speak good, pious words, and they may talk about things in a very pious way. And you remember in the 7th chapter of Matthew, the Lord said, many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not in thy name done many mighty works? But the question, the issue is, where is it going? Where are they leading us to? What do they want us to become? More godly? More like the Lord? Conforming to the Word of God? Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul said, for me to die is gain, and to live is Christ. Which way are we going? After the world or after Christ? Who walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they that who separate themselves. They separate out. There's all kinds of separations. You've got all kinds of Heinz varieties of religion today and professing Christians and all kinds of Heinz varieties of Baptists. People ask me sometimes, what kind of primitive Baptist are you? And I say, we are biblical primitive Baptists. I qualify that by saying, you know, not everything that goes under the name of primitive Baptist is biblical. I know I'll make some friends angry, and I know that some will get upset with me when I say that, but I hope to be a biblical primitive Baptist. And if I'm not, show me and help me to get where I ought to be. I don't want to keep on riding this boat, this train, if it's not going where I want to go with it. I want to be conformed more unto Christ. Whatever the price of the cost, my friend, let's do it. Old preacher, days past up in Kentucky. Brother Roger, you were with me back there, that old church that we went to visit up there, that it was abandoned now, I believe, but it was still there as a historical item. And I can't think where it was at, but it was a church that had 12 corners on it. You remember that church building we went to? With the history of that church, in the history of that church, there came a day when there was division. And the old preacher got up and said, those of you who want to follow Jesus, me and Jesus Christ, let's go out the door. And they separated themselves on a biblical principle. And that's gone on. The Lord says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. God's people are a separating people. But here, Jude says, these separate themselves sensually, not after the Spirit, not having the Spirit, but they use their own reasoning, their own desires, and their own advantages and philosophy. John says in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. There are some who are within the camp of Christianity who'd never been born again. And the manifestation of them is that they will not persevere in following after the Word of God. Somewhere or another, they're going to take an off route. Go down an off ramp. Now what we're to do, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord and Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves. We need to give all due diligence. I believe in the keeping power of the grace of God. I believe that there's not a one that God, for whom Christ died, who would ever die and go to hell. I believe that all of God's elect have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Every one of them also will be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of them will be brought to the faith of knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. And every one of them will be kept unto their eternal glorification. But there are those who will fall by the wayside because God did not keep them. Why? Because they were not His people. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord's praying to the Father. And He says, keep them which thou hast given unto me. They've kept thy word, and I've kept them, and not a one of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The Lord knows whose His are. Now, I don't know. I may have some ideas, but my idea may be wrong. But God knows. And you're not going to deceive, no one's going to deceive God. But I'll tell you one thing, the furnace will manifest who the saints of God are. And the Lord will bring to judgment upon all the wicked, and He will reveal perfectly every one of His saints. But keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Building you up yourselves in the most holy faith. How are you going to do that? Well, I done mentioned already one of them. That's by reading the Word of God. Building up yourself. That's how you nurture yourself spiritually. We read and study the Word of God. Not just occasionally, but daily. A daily appetite of the Word of God will keep the devil away. The Lord says that we are to trust in the Lord and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You'll look at the Lord's temptations in the wilderness, and every time Satan came to him with some temptation, how did the Lord answer him? with the Word of God. Oh, I don't have to have that. I can just convince him I'm strong enough that I don't have to have the Word of God. Well, Paul says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he also fall. You think that you're so strong that you don't have to be nurtured and build up the most holy faith by studying the Word of God? I'm going to tell you what. Whomever it is, preacher, whatever a person may be, you're headed towards a crash. What happens to people who get in the cars and drive down the highway and pay no attention to the markers on the road? Speed limit is such and such. Curve ahead. Stop sign ahead. Well, I don't need those things. I know where I'm going. And they end up in an accident somewhere. There are spiritual accidents that happen to people. Build up yourself in the most holy faith by reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, by giving due heed to admonitions given to us from the Word of God and from God's ministers. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us what the purpose of the ministry is that we might be built up the most holy faith, that we might not become snares to the devil, to the prey of wicked people. It says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Word of God and the preachers of the Word of God. In Hebrews, Paul talks about this. Verse 7 of the 13th chapter. Remember them which have the rule over you and who have spoken to you the Word of God, whose faith follow. That preacher, he's got his own ideas about things, and, you know, it's all right for him. You can take it or leave it. No, you can't. It's a sad, or it's a word, I'm sorry, wrong word. It is a grave responsibility when we hear the Word of God. It's a great responsibility. Because no one can hear the Word of God and be exempted from the accountability to what was preached. Now remember that. I may be wrong, and probably am, about a lot of things. I don't think I'm infallible. There's, you know, I've said before, I might be 99, 44, 100% right, but there's a slight error that I might have in my doctrine somewhere or another. So, we are accountable to preach the Word of God. You are accountable to hear the Word of God. And we are mutually accountable unto God, who's spoken to you the Word of God, whose faith follow. Follow. Considering the end of their conversation. The word conversation means, first of all, their whole manner of life. Not just what they say, but you examine their whole life. You have every right, and you should examine my whole life. Not just what I preach, but my life. But not only manner of life, but the end of their conversation, their manner of life for you. Where they want to take you. Where they want to lead you. Are they trying to get you to buy into some get-rich scheme? Are they trying to tell you how that you can just be a better person by just positive thinking about yourself? Oh, we like that. Oh, you're such a nice person, and all you have to do is just have positive thoughts, and you know, why, you just follow your own thoughts. You can be anything you want to be in life. Take off the band, break asunder everything that everyone's ever taught you. You chart your own course through life. And you'll end up shipwrecked. And thousands and thousands and thousands have done that. Many a young person has grown up in good Bible-teaching churches. And oftentimes, sometimes go away to Bible-teaching colleges. When they get on their own, I don't need a mom and daddy or a preacher to tell me what to do. I can be whatever I want to be. And their life becomes a shambles, shipwreck. Remember then that has spoken to you the Word of God, whose faith follow, and consider the end of their conversation. Where are they pointing you to? Are they pointing you towards ungodliness and worldliness? Or are they pointing you toward Christ? And he adds this verse, and you might think this is completely out of context, but it's not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, that doctrine, that religion that you're preaching about, preacher, that's okay. That was all right back in the year 500 or back in the first century. But you don't understand, we've gotten modern now. Well, we've got different ideas, and fashion has changed, custom has changed, and it's all right to do what they're telling us we can do. Wait a minute. There's something that's never changed and has not changed and it's not going to change. It's Jesus Christ. You see, preachers can change, churches can change, but God's not changed his word. And the beginning of apostatizing begins when we begin to set aside the word of God. When we deny the person and the work of Christ and begin to drift towards apostasy. Back to Jude quickly. Keep yourselves in the love of, or he says also, back to verse 20. Keep yourselves, building up yourselves in the most holy faith and praying. Pray. In the Holy Ghost. I could say much there, but I must move on. Down to verse 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Now, we're not to be self-righteous in this thing, but we're to be compassionate towards people. To fall into error does not mean we've apostatized. Fall into sin does not mean that we have apostatized. And it does not mean that we cannot be recovered. There are some that we will not recover. Jude says that about them. He says in verse 23, and others saved with fear, pulling out the fire, hating even the garments, they've been spotted by the flesh. Some gone so far that you just snatch them as it were out of the fire. But there are others, Paul talks about, reading the Word of God, that they will not be recovered because they were not of us. They're unrecoverable. But we are to be compassionate towards those whom the Spirit of God brings into our life, that we have reason to believe that they're God's children. Now, not everyone's a child of God. But some are, by God's grace, who fall into sin and who fall into false doctrines. I do not believe that you've got to be a primitive Baptist in order to go to heaven. I keep repeating that because some people will continue to say that that's what Brother Hatfield believes. You've got to be a primitive Baptist and go to heaven. But I will tell you that I believe that primitive Baptists, as we here teach and believe, that we are the closest to the Word of God as I can understand. Now, I don't mean to say that we are infallible or we're perfect, but I say we are the closest. And I've said before, I've said it in the presence of some of my dear Christian brothers in this city who are not primitive Baptists, I've told them face to their face, it's my heart's desire that every one of you will become primitive Baptists. They've laughed about it, but I was serious. I guess their heart's desire was that I would become whatever their denomination was. That wasn't my intent to tell them that they're going to hell. They didn't. But it's my intent to try to tell them that I want to try and recover them from any error that they were holding to. And there's some in this city, friends, men that I love, have respect for, that they hold to some error. They probably would say the same thing about me, and I probably acknowledge that I do have some error about something that I've said before. I don't trying to be careful here. I'm not infallible. Don't give you that impression. But my point is this, folks. We should strive with compassion, in love, kindness, to recover those who... Look what Paul says to Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to acknowledge in truth that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, wherein they're taken captive by him at his will. That's the role of God's people. Sixth chapter of Galatians, Paul says some more about this very same subject. He says to us in the sixth chapter of Galatians, in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we should seek to be recovering those with compassion, and some pull even out of the fire. Now the final thing is, here's the comfort of the saints of God. Unto him that's able to keep you from falling. It's just not possible for us to keep ourselves from falling. I can't keep myself. You can't keep yourself. We just have to acknowledge that. We have accountability to strive to do certain things. One of the ways in which God keeps us is by giving us a heart to hear and to heed certain warnings. You go up to the medicine cabinet, maybe, and you open the door, and there's a several bottles sitting up there, and one of them's got a skeleton with some crossbones on it. If you can't read, that skeleton with crossbones tells you that that's poison. Don't touch it. Don't drink it. It'll kill you. It's poison. Well, one of the ways in which you keep yourself from being poisoned is you avoid those certain things wherein that you're warned that this is poisonous. Don't do it. Don't eat it. Don't drink it. Well, that's what the Word of God tells us. There are certain dangers that we are to abstain from and keep ourselves from, lest we fall into the air. Our Lord himself said that the good ground, I made reference to that in the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter, but the good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit. Our Lord said that we keep the word of God. That's how we are kept by God. But he is able, he will keep you from falling, and he ultimately will present every one of those for whom he died for, he will present them faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul says that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the very reason why we have been chosen in Christ is that we might ultimately, he says, be brought before the Lord. He says, we've been chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. God's not going to fail in his purpose. All the demons of hell, Satan himself, are not able to snare one of God's children to their destruction. Oh, they may trip us up, and we may fall into error, and we may drift into error, and we may on occasion become worldly, but I will tell you, one of two things is going to happen. Either the Holy Spirit of God will correct us, and we will confess that sin, that error, and get out of it, or else the Lord will chasten us severely. Paul talks about that in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, for this reason, some are sick, some are weak, some are sick, and some sleep. God would not let the devil grab one of his children. He protects us. He guards over us. that we don't fall into the devil's snares. But one of the ways in which he protects us is by putting out warnings to us. He says, don't do this. I was a little boy, one time or another, many years ago, my mom and dad put a fence around the yard. It wasn't so much to keep people out, it was to keep me in. Because little boys are prone to wonder. Two different occasions, I crawled out under the gate and got out on the highway. My mother tells me, and I've heard this early years, so it must be true, that we had a dog that both times that dog kept me off the road, pushed me off the road, and he himself got hit. So my dad had to fix the gate so I couldn't crawl out from under it. The fence was there to keep me inside of it. But being a child, I would slip out, steal out. My father, who loved me, fixed it so I couldn't get out. Our Heavenly Father puts fences around his people. Satan acknowledged that in the book of Job. Sometimes we crawl through cracks, as it were. A little boy fell out of the bed one night. His mother asked him, said, wasn't the bed big enough? He said, no, I just stayed too close to where I got in. And that's what sometimes Christian people do. They run with the wrong crowd, stay too close to where they get in. And so the Heavenly Father has to fix the fence so we can't get out. He keeps us for the very reason he loved us, sent his son to die for us, that he might ultimately someday present us before him faultless and without blame. And I'll tell you something, he's going to do it. If you're one of God's children, thank the Lord he's going to keep you. Thank the Lord he's going to someday present you before himself faultless and without blame. But I tell you, I'm warning you, I'm telling us, we may sometimes have to go through some threshings. We may have to sometimes go through some pruning. And we may have to sometimes go through some severe chastening. But thank the Lord, he will not fail in presenting us before himself, faultless and without blame. And may the Lord bless his word.